2 weeks ago we began this amazing story of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We were thinking about all the embarrassing detail of the story, the family laid bare, the dysfunctionality, what a shower they were. And we were beginning to think of God's story, the story of God as we encounter it in the story of this family. Already in the E100 series, we've seen that God has made a perfect world for humanity to live in. Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with each other and with God, and then it all went wrong. We were introduced to the theme of salvation and promise in the story of Noah and the flood, but we finished with the story of the Tower of Babel and humanity again in rebellion against God and God's provision, choosing to trust in their own ability and not in God. And as a result, of course, they were scattered across the world and their language was confused. And on the plus side, it once again revealed that God is sovereign. Although he gives human beings free will, God remains in control and God does intervene in the events of the world. On the negative side, it's clear that despite the perfection of the Garden of Eden, despite the wonder of God's creation, despite the flood and the cleansing that God brought, man is incapable of restoring his relationship with God. It's clear that we human beings are predisposed to sin. And despite God's provision and care and desire for a relationship with us, we seemingly cannot help but mess it up. As we've read through Scripture, we've seen that things were unravelling fast, and the only hope was that God, just as he did when he clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, would do something for them. So that was God dealing in global terms. And today, as last time, the story focuses in and we see God dealing with this family and with the individuals in this family. So Genesis chapter 12 really is a pivotal chapter for us in the relationship between God and humanity as it reveals what God did, taking the first steps to save us. And the theme that runs through all of our readings this coming week is God's plan of salvation and the promise he made to Abraham and his descendants. So let's look at chapter 12. Verse 1 there, God calls Abraham to leave his country, his people, his father's household, and go to the land that God would show him. We spoke about the beginning of that journey last time. And then in verse 2 and 3, God reveals to Abraham the fourfold blessing that Abraham would receive if he obeyed God. Firstly, God said, I will make you into a great nation. Now Abraham, if he obeyed God, would lose his present country, but God would make him into a new one. And Abraham would be its head, its founding father, which at the time seemed oh, so unlikely, given the fact that Abraham and Sarah were childless. But we'll get to that in a moment. And secondly, God says, I will bless you. Now, Abraham would have had to sacrifice a lot to follow God. But God, we know, is no man's debtor. And God promised Abraham prosperity and protection if he obeyed. Thirdly, God says, I'll make your name great. I think this was to compensate him for the loss of his father's house. You see, God promised that Abraham, or as he was known then, Abraham, would be the patriarch of a new house. And as a result, his name would be known and honoured the world over. And then fourthly, God promises to make Abraham a blessing. Not only would he receive God's blessing, but he himself would become God's vessel for blessing others. Through Abram, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so, these promises, this covenant that God makes with Abram, it marked the beginning of a new phase in the relationship between man and God. And here in chapter 12, God begins his rescue plan. You see, through this one man, this faithful man who would trust and obey God, God would redeem the whole of humanity. Through him, a special people would be formed, the Jews, and through them, the whole world would be brought to God. They would be a blessing to others. Now, of course, we know from our vantage point in history that the Jews failed to understand the significance of the final blessing, that they were to be a blessing to others. And throughout Jewish history, they were inward-looking and kept God's blessing from themselves. They excluded others from it, rather than being the light to the Gentiles God had planned for them. But it's important for us to remember this morning that right from the start of God's plan, when the original agreement was drawn up, God planned to bless the whole world and to bring the whole world back into a relationship with himself. Now, the second theme that runs through these set of readings that we've been looking at this fortnight is faith and obedience. The promises that God made to Abraham were not unconditional, because in order for Abraham to receive the blessing, he had to obey God. He would only receive the blessing if he left his country, left his people, left his father's household, and set off for a new land, the new start that God would show to him. You see, if Abraham stayed put with his family and his successful business, the promises would be worthless. For unless Abraham had the faith to trust God, to surrender to God, to obey God, then the blessing would not be realized. And in that, he's no different from us. We need the faith to trust God. We need to surrender ourselves to God. We need to obey God. As we look at this story, we see that Abram, as we know, did obey. Verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. He didn't know why God had picked him. He didn't know where God was calling him to go. He had no idea about God's grand plan to rescue humanity. All Abram knew was that God had said to him to leave home, and so he did. And he became one, if not the, ultimate example of faith in the scriptures. And throughout our readings this week or so, Abram's faith is tested and is shown to be strong. If we were to turn to chapter 22, we'd see that Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, and we get a hint at how God would ultimately fulfill his promise. And, you know, when we read that story, it seems a very strange story to us, doesn't it? God is always 100% against human sacrifice, unlike the pagan religions of the time. And so it's very strange that he made this request to Abraham. It's also strange that if this sacrifice had gone ahead, then Abraham's line would have come to an end, placing the whole rescue plan in jeopardy. And perhaps Abraham knew this when he took his son up the mountain. When I read this story, I always find it interesting that when he left the servants, he said they would return, plural, they, indicating there was an expectation that Isaac would not die. But more significantly, when his son asks him, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham replies, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide the lamb. You see, Abraham had the faith that God would provide. One way or another, he believed that God would fulfill his promise, and so he was willing to obey God's request. And we know, of course, that through this strange episode, unknown to Abraham, God was making a profound statement that through the line of Abraham, Jesus the Christ would enter the world, and he would be the Lamb provided by God. Through Jesus, the blessing given to Abraham had been realized, and all humanity, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, have been blessed. Jesus died to save us all, to open up the possibility that we might all be blessed, restored, forgiven and redeemed. Well, let's turn back to our readings, and you'll have noticed that we've missed out the whole story of Abraham not having kids and being too old to have them. Humanly speaking, that is, and yet despite that, he trusted God and the promise God made. He obeyed God and followed God's plan. But you can read these verses for yourselves if you've not already done so. And as you do, marvel at the faith of Abraham and be inspired to follow his example and trust in God, even when you cannot see God's plan, even when the times are tough or bleak, like they must have been for Abraham going up that mountain to sacrifice his son. And I wonder, what is God calling us to do this week? What's God calling us to do this year? Will we obey and follow? Well, we know that alongside these stories of trust and faith, there are also stories of doubt and failure. And even Abraham had his moments of doubt. Back in chapter 12, he's on his way to the place where God's called him, but there's a famine. And what does he do? He goes to Egypt. There's no indication that God had told him to go there. It seems to be a very human response caused by a lack of faith in God to provide for him. And when he gets there, he asks Sarah to pretend to be his sister, because he doubts that God will protect him from the Egyptians when they see how beautiful Sarah is and decide to take her for themselves. And again in chapter 15, when God reaffirms his promise to Abraham, Abraham needed some encouragement. He reminded God of the fact he was still childless, and then in verse 8 he questioned how he could know that he would inherit the promised land. Although we're told he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, we get a sense that Abraham had doubts about how God would fulfill all of this. And then, of course, there's a whole incident with Sarah persuading Abraham to sleep with the servant Hagar so they could have a child and help God fulfill the promise. And Abraham agreed. So Abraham was a man of faith, but he wasn't perfect. He did doubt, he made mistakes. But then, as I said last week, the E100 book says a psychiatrist could have a field day analysing this dysfunctional family and the family that Isaac went on to have. A permissive father, a controlling and manipulative mother, an errant older son, and a deceptive younger son. This family would make some of the families in the Jeremy Kyle show look relatively normal. And yet, God still used them to fulfil his purposes. They were not perfect, they made mistakes, some of them were pretty big and pretty bad, but God did not abandon them. God continued to be close to them, to mould them, to shape them, and ultimately use them to fulfil his salvation plan. And it's this that fills me with hope. We know that God has placed a call on each one of our lives. We are called to be God's ambassadors to this world, to be his witnesses. We are to shine his light into the darkness. We are to preach the good news. We are to make disciples of all nations. And we also know that each one of us makes a mess of that on a fairly regular basis. And yet, despite our doubts, despite our mistakes, God continues to use us and to bless us. And that brings us to the next great theme that runs through our readings. Alongside the promises of God and the faith of Abraham, there is God's faithfulness to his promise. If we turn to chapter 21, we see there that despite Abraham's doubts and disobedience, and despite the human impossibility of it all, God fulfills the first part of his promise, and Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac. And then in chapter 27 and 28 and 32 and 33, despite Isaac's family being a bit of a mess, God continues to fulfil his promise through them. Despite human failure and doubt and sin, God remains faithful and true to his word. And God fulfils all that he has promised. Now, as we've already said, ultimately, the rescue plan that began with Abraham was brought to fulfilment in Jesus, and through him, all people on earth have been blessed. John 1:16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. His letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What amazing words of promise we have from God in his word. There's one final theme I'd like to mention, and that's the theme of worship. You see, following Abram's decision to obey God and go in verse 4 of chapter 12, the Lord took Abram on a tour of the land that his descendants would inherit. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said that this was the land that his offspring would inhabit. And in response, we're told that Abram built an altar to the Lord so he could worship God and offer a sacrifice to God. And then again in verse 8, Abram pitched his tent and built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. You see, worship, communion with God, experiencing God's presence, that was important to Abram as he travelled through this distant land. He built altars so he could keep God central to his life, so that he could be reminded of why he was here and what God had asked him to do. And then in chapter 15, when Abram asks God for some reassurance, God reveals his plan to Abram. But of far more comfort than that, he revealed himself to Abram. God comes to him in the form of a smoking brazier and a blazing torch. These things that symbolize the holiness of God. And in the story of Jacob, who was a devious, thieving, unpleasant person, we see that he is transformed through his encounter with this same living God. Worship, experiencing God's presence, having an intimate relationship with God, was the key to the faith of these founders of the Jewish nation. If we were to look in the New Testament, in Acts 13, at the call of Saul and Barnabas to the mission field, we'd see that the church became aware of God's plan. They heard God's voice. When? As they worshipped and prayed and fasted. And if you and I want to hear God's voice like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, Barnabas, then we need to make worship a priority for us too. And if we want to have faith like them, then we need to keep God central. And as we do that, and we do that as we worship him. It's as we bow before God in adoration and in praise that our eyes are turned back to him. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, the old hymn says. And it's so true, because it's in worship that our focus is lifted from ourselves and the things that are concerning us. And we're lifted onto the look onto the glory of God himself. I've heard it said that God is pretty selfish to demand our worship. But you know, worship, just like prayer, is a two-way street. It's not only for God's benefit. Because worship benefits us too, as God reminds us of all that he's done for us. The blessing he's given us. And all that waits to be realized in glory. You see, my friends, in worship, not only is God given the honor that he deserves, but we are recharged and repowered and re-energized to live for him. And of course, we know we can worship God anywhere. Because of Jesus, we don't need to go to the temple or to build an altar and bring a sacrifice. But nonetheless, the gathering of God's people in one place to worship together remains a powerful, and I believe, an essential act of obedience to God, if, like Abraham, we are to remain faithful to him. So we thank God for this story of this dysfunctional family, for the outworking of God's plan, for the projecting forward to the person of Jesus Christ. And we give thanks that in this story we have the great theme of worship. For that is a priority for us, gathering together to worship our God, to give him thanks for all that he has done for us, for blessing us, and giving thanks for the things that wait for us in glory, which one day we will receive to our greatest amazement. God is honoured in our worship. We are recharged, repowered, re-energized to live to him. Our worship is our act of obedience to this God who worked out his salvation plan, beginning with Abraham, and finding fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Lord, Saviour and Redeemer. Let's pray.